Who have you chosen to follow? Who have you chosen to follow? Is it some well-known person that you said, I'd really like to be like that person? Is it somebody in your field of work that you say, man, I'd like to be able to work and do what they do? Is it some sports figure that you just look up to as a great example? Is it some entertainer that you think is just a great person to follow? I want to talk about today that as far as the Bible is concerned, there are only two choices. You do get to make a choice, but there are really only two choices. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Romans. We're going to be looking at some verses from Romans chapter 5 and Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 5 and 6. Let's look at Romans 5, 8. Romans 5, 8. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners. Sin is a very serious issue as far as God's concerned. We people make fun of it and joke about it and make little of it and don't think much about it. But as far as God's concerned, sin is a very serious matter. And sin separates us from God. Sin separates us from God. God hates sin. But God loves sinners. And God demonstrates that love that while we were yet sinners, what happened? Christ died for us. Christ died for us. He took the punishment for our sin. He took what we deserved. He died in our place. He was our substitute that took the punishment for our sins. And our sins had separated us from God. Jesus died for us. Look at the next verse. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. We are justified by His blood. Somebody give me Lee's definition of justified. Lee's definition, now the smart people don't like my definition, by the way. The very intelligent people just think it's too simplistic. So you probably couldn't find that definition in any theological book anywhere. But to be justified means that God treats you just as if, justified, God treats you just as if you never sinned. That's what it means to be justified. It is a legal term that you are pronounced not guilty. You are justified. Now, you are not guilty. That's not good English, is it? But the fact is, God treats you as though you had never sinned. You have sinned. You continue to sin. But God treats you just as if you never sinned. How can God do that according to the text? By the blood of Jesus. By the blood of Jesus. I am amazed that so many churches said they don't want a bloody religion. They want to get the blood out. They want to rewrite the Bible and take the blood out. They want to put, when blood's there, they want to put the word death in. When they want to rewrite the songbooks, take the blood out. We don't want the blood. We don't want a bloody religion. We've advanced beyond a bloody religion. I want to tell you, if you take the blood out, you're in trouble. It is the blood that washes away the sin. If there is no blood, without the blood of Jesus, there is no hope. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So we've been justified by His blood. We shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. Did you know that God was a God of wrath? Had you been misled by people who say He's the grandfather figure that just loves everybody and everything is okay? That no matter what you do, it's all right? That there is no wrath? No, God is a God of wrath. He's a God of love. He's a God of wrath. He's a God of justice. He's a God of forgiveness. And if you fully understand God, you can't get rid of one of those and just have the other one. You can't just say God is a God of love and not a God of wrath. God is a God of wrath. God means what He says what He means. God will punish sin. But He has made a way out where we can be justified. What does it mean to be justified? To be treated just as if I never sinned. Doesn't mean I'm made like I never sinned. I still sin, but God treats me just as if I never sinned. Hey, am I justified according to the text? Hey, am I justified according to the text? By His blood. And I'm saved from the wrath of God through... I'm saved from the wrath of God through Jesus. So Jesus is the only way of salvation. If you ask me, Lee, why should God let you into heaven? What's the answer? Jesus. That's the only answer. There's no other answer. There's not Jesus and something. It's just Jesus. Why should God let me into heaven? Jesus. Why should God let you into heaven? And it's Jesus alone. What He did on the cross. He took away our sins. He has shed His blood to wash away our sins. The only hope I have of salvation is Jesus. That's it. When someone asks, why should you go? It's not because I go to church. It's not because I study the Bible. It's not because I give money. It's not because I'm a good guy. It's because of Jesus. That's the whole answer. All of it. Verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by whose life? Jesus' life. Okay. If while we were enemies, when were we enemies? When were you and I enemies of God? As sinners, we're enemies of God. As sinners, we're enemies of God. So while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. How? Through Jesus. What did Jesus do specifically, according to this text? Through the death of His Son. That's how it was reconciled. If a husband and wife get mad and won't talk to each other, and somehow or another we can reconcile them, what does that mean we did? We brought them back together. We reestablished that relationship. My sin had separated me from God, and the death of Jesus reconciled me to God. Now I am back in a right relationship with God. And it's all because of Jesus. So, the first part of the verse says that I'm saved, I'm reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by, tell me again, His life. So it's not just His death, but His life that saves us. Now, I think one of the most misunderstood concepts there is in the Bible, and I wanted to talk about that using Romans chapter 5, verses 12 and following, but I decided I didn't have 3 hours to try to explain that, so... But the idea in the Bible is that when Jesus died on the cross, our sins were punished on Him. And when we accept Jesus Christ, His righteousness is imputed or given to us. So when God looks at me and say, why should I let Lee into heaven? What does he see? The righteousness of Jesus. I'm saved by his life. So sometimes the Bible says, I'm saved by his death, as his blood washes my sins away. But not only my sins washed away, I am given the righteousness of Jesus, and therefore I have the right to go to heaven and spend eternity with God, all because of Jesus. If you hadn't figured out yet, that's what I want to emphasize. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. That's one of the reasons I get in trouble. Somebody told me they were looking up somebody's name on the internet. And I became curious and wondered what would happen if I Google Lee Delbridge. So I Google Lee Delbridge, wonder what they're going to say about what they're going to say about me. And come to find out I was in some kind of court records because I had spoken, I had prayed at the county thing in Marietta. I'd prayed and prayed in the name of Jesus. Brother, I don't know how else to pray. If I don't go through Jesus, there's no way to get there, right? If I don't go through Jesus, there's no way to get there. So they say, you know, come and pray, but don't pray in the name of Jesus. It's not coming. It's not coming. Well, you need to try to get along with them and make friends with them and all. I agree with all that. I'm just not willing to sacrifice Jesus for that. Jesus is the only way of salvation. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Peter said, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And that name is Jesus. That's it. Jesus. That's the whole thing. It's the reason we talk about our church being a Christ-centered church. Not a man-centered church, but a Christ-centered church. The only way to restore the relationship with God is through Jesus. And nothing else I'm going to say in the rest of my little talk here is going to discount that. Nothing else I'm going to say. It's still Jesus. But look at 5:1. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So who is my faith in? Jesus. I have peace with God. I am no longer an enemy with God. I am reconciled to God through Jesus. And that happens because I have put my faith in Jesus. I am trusting in him. And now let me try to illustrate. Linda says I use the same illustrations over and over and over and over and over. And then I had some people one time leave my church and go to another church. I can't believe nobody would do that. But anyway, we had somebody do that one time. And then several years later, said, Lee, I remember some of the illustrations you used. I guess the reason they remember them because I used them over and over and over and over. But anyway, I believe that chair exists. I mean, I really believe that chair exists. With all my heart, I believe that chair exists. I even believe that even though I weigh 225 pounds, don't tell my doctor, even though I weigh 225 pounds, I believe that chair would hold me up. Really. I believe that with all of my heart, that that chair would hold me up. So do I have faith in that chair? Well, maybe. But it's not real true faith until I trust it. That's what I do when I trust Jesus to get me to heaven. I just trust him. It's going to hold me up. Jesus is going to get me to heaven. So when somebody says, well, Lee, you think you're going to make it? Yep, I think I'm going to make it. Well, you are very arrogant. I can't believe you'd boast about you're going to make it to heaven. And I am boasting about it, and I'm going to tell you why I'm boasting about it. I'm boasting about Jesus, not Lee. Because I'm trusting Jesus for my salvation, not me for my salvation. It's Jesus. Therefore, having been justified by faith, as a result of that, I have what? Peace. Now, when I put my faith in Jesus, not only am I trusting Jesus, putting my faith in Him, but I also am repenting of my sins and being baptized into Him. And if you look at chapter 6, Romans chapter 6, look at the last part of 5:20 first. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. In other words, it doesn't make any difference how much I have sinned. It doesn't make any difference how much I've sinned. The blood of Jesus Christ, the grace of God, will get rid of that sin. And the more sin doesn't make any difference. God's grace is big enough. And because that is true, some people mistakenly jump to conclusion, then once I become a Christian, I can just keep on sinning because God's grace can handle it. The more I sin, the more God's grace is there and it'll be okay. That's not true. And he deals with that as he begins chapter 6. Can I continue to sin? Can I continue to live in sin? Because grace always, no matter how much sin, grace is enough. Grace is always enough. So he says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? Verse 2, what does your translation say? By no means. God forbid. May it never be. Why does he say that? How can we who died to sin still live in it? When did I die to sin? When I became a Christian. When I accepted Jesus Christ. When I put my faith in Jesus, I turned my life over to Jesus. I became a follower of Jesus. I not only accepted him as Savior, I accepted him as Lord. Oh, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Most of the time, when I use that scripture, I'm using it to show that baptism is by immersion rather than by sprinkling. But the main emphasis of that verse, the main emphasis, even though it talks about baptism and what it says about baptism is true, the main emphasis is that when I become a Christian, put my faith in Jesus, repent of my sins and baptized into Him, that I am connected with Jesus. I am baptized into Jesus. I am baptized into a relationship with Jesus. Where is salvation found? Tell me. Jesus. And when I'm baptized into Jesus Christ. I'm baptized into Christ. I am buried with Him by baptism into death. That as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. In other words, when I'm baptized, I become a new person. Verse 5, for if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. I picture the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. Not only do I picture the death, the burial and the resurrection of Jesus, I picture my death and my burial and my resurrection. So I am a new person in Christ. Look down to verse 16, chapter 6, verse 16. Do you not know that when you present yourself to someone as slaves for obedience, your slaves are the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? The Bible teaches you have two choices. You can choose who you're going to follow. You cannot choose to be in neutral. You cannot choose to be in neutral. You either follow one or the other. You are either right now saved and on your way to heaven, or you're lost and on your way to hell. There's no neutral ground. There's no just being out there nowhere. One or the other. Do you not know that when you present yourself to someone as slaves for obedience, your slaves, the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death, or of obedience resulting in righteousness? Look at verse 17. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. In other words, you were a slave of sin, but you became obedient from where? You became obedient from where, verse 17? The heart. And when you became obedient from the heart, what happened to you? You're no longer a slave of sin, but you're still a slave. Who are you a slave of now, according to the text? Righteousness. So I stop serving sin, and I start serving righteousness. And I don't have any third choice. There's no neutral. There's no third alternative. There's no other way. In fact, I was while I was in Pigeon Forge, my sister shared with me a video. She'd got somebody sent a video, and it was a video of Oprah Winfrey. And somebody had talked to Oprah on one of her shows, and this was a recording of it, about Jesus was the only way to heaven. And Oprah's response was, you know, there are thousands of ways to heaven. There are many different ways to heaven. Everybody has their own way. It's a different way. And she acted like, who would have ever thought about it? There's only one way. And the lady in the audience said again, Jesus teaches that he's the only way. I want to tell you, the Bible teaches he's the only way. That's it. I know that sounds arrogant. I know that sounds like we're the only ones that got it and nobody else has. And I want to tell you, it's not just the independent Christian church that has it. It's everybody who's following Jesus. But when you include everybody who's following Jesus, we are the only ones that have it. That's it. Jesus is the only way. There is no other way. There is no other way. And when we become obedient from the heart to that form of teaching which is taught in the Bible, we change masters. We change masters. Now we march to the beat of a different drummer. We no longer follow the world, we follow Jesus. We no longer do what we want to do, we do what He wants us to do. Who are you following? We could say it a lot of different ways. Are you following God? Are you following Satan? Are you following self? Are you following Jesus? Are you a slave to sin? Or are you a slave to righteousness? When you become a Christian, you change masters. You don't become perfect. None of us are. But you do get on a different road and try to follow somebody different, and that person is Jesus. He's now your leader. He's your mentor. He's the one that you're trying to copy and to be like. And when we try to do things in church, sometimes we get hung up on, well, I like this, so I want us to do this. The real motivation ought to be, I think Jesus likes this, so we ought to do that. Right? We should want to do what He wants us to do. We should follow Him. Now, we don't always know what He wants. Sometimes we know what He wants. How do I know that? It's right here. Sometimes I don't know. I joke about it and say, I don't think Jesus cares whether I drive a white Cadillac or a black one. And I want to tell you the truth. I like traditional music, but I don't think Jesus cares whether we sing contemporary music or traditional music, just as long as it was worship music. Just as long as it's worship music. Now, if the music is for me, it's the wrong music. I don't care what kind it is. Right? But if it's for Him, it's the right music. I don't care what kind it is. When we become Christians, we change masters. We put Jesus in the driver's seat. We, as it were, get out from under the steering wheel. We go around the car and we get in on the passenger side and we let Jesus drive. used to be signs, little license plates. God is my co-pilot. I want to let you know He's not my co-pilot. He is my pilot. I'm just there for the ride. He's in control. And if you become a Christian, you put Him in control. We're going to stand and sing our hymn of invitation. If you're not a Christian, we invite you to accept Jesus Christ by faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. If you want to do that, would you come forward, please?